courts and parts of Shlach Lecha. The first thing is, the Ramban and Rashi argue whether or not it was a good thing that Avinu went down to Mitzrayim. Was that considered an Nisayim that he passed, meaning a test that he was able to get through? Or was it a chait that caused his children to have gullus in that area because he went down to Mitzrayim? According to the Ramban, it was a chait. It was a sin he should not have done. According to Rashi, it was a good thing. It was an Nisayim. It was to test whether or not he would go down to Mitzrayim or if he would starve in Eretz Yisrael. And that's the machlokas between them. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, there was never a machlokas. There isn't a machlokas whatsoever. The idea is, according to the Madriga, the level that he was at that time, he was not yet Abraham. He was not yet the perfect human being, the perfect Avraham Avinu. That's not what he was in. At the time, this was an Nisayim. This was a test. Was he going to stay in Eretz Yisrael and starve and literally just assume that God was going to give him everything, or was he going to go according to what he saw and then go down to Mitzrayim and get what he needed there when he needed it during a Rav? When he reached Shlemus later on in life, when he became a perfect Yid, a perfect person in every which way, then this would have been considered the wrong thing to do. A person on that level of Avraham Avinu, after the age of whatever it was, when he got a bris mila, on that level of when he was 99 or whatever it is, it's wrong to do that type of ishtaglus. A person like that should expect with his bitachon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to help him and give him everything he needs, and therefore later on in life, Avraham should have stayed in Eretz Yisrael. It's just that beforehand, he wasn't on that level, so he had to go down. Now it's different. That goes well with the Ramban and Parshas B'chol Kosai. Maybe remember the Ramban and Parshas B'chol Kosai. The Ramban says that one shouldn't go and see a doctor. You should never go to a doctor. Just assume that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to help you wherever you are, and trust that everything's going to be alright. The Ramban's not talking about normal people. He's talking about people that are on the best level, the highest level that you can be at. When you're on that level, then your bitachon should be on such a level that everything's going to be alright, and you shouldn't go to a doctor. Normal people have to go to a doctor. And with that Ramban, we can understand what he means over here as well. Avraham Avinu, later on, this would have been a chait. Avraham Avinu, right now, it's not a chait. That's the idea, because otherwise you can't be some chalanes like that. It's impossible. What do you mean? On the level that he wasn't at yet?
Yeah, why?
The same way the Ramban says in Parsha B'chol Kosai that he shouldn't go see a doctor. He's talking about Shlemus. He's using the Parsha to be able to teach you a lesson. And in the lesson that he's teaching, he's saying that Tzadik should not go ahead and leave. That would be considered a chait. However, and that's why he says Avraham Avinu on that level is considered a chait. But however, at that time, it wasn't really a chait. It was one of the Nisyonos, and therefore he was
tested
in the
past.
The Plishtim later on?
When there was a Rav and Adimelech took Sarah.
There could have been. Well, no, that's going to be something different. Meaning, Rashi and the Ramban will not agree about the Plishtim, because Plishtim was still in Eretz Yisrael. Once you're still in Eretz Yisrael, you're still going to be considered like the same thing. Number two. Why did Avraham, you know, bring his wife into such a dangerous situation by going ahead and bringing her down to Mitzrayim? Why would you do that? He knows she's beautiful. He knows that the people there aren't used to a person like Sarah. If you bring her down, it's possible that she's going to have something terrible happen to her. It's possible that he's going to be killed. Why would you do such a thing? Why not just turn back?
You should please say not allowed.
That is 100% true, but that's one thing that you don't expect Sari Manu to be able to do. That's one thing that you don't expect so much. So how could you expect something from Sari Manu? Why go into such a situation if you don't have to? Kedushas Levi says, this is all from a Nehuah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell him where to go. Go to the land that I will show you. He never explains where he's supposed to go. Just the land that Avraham Avinu ended up in was Eretz Canaan. He assumed that was the land, but when he saw that there was a love there, that there was a hunger there, he understood that that's not where he's supposed to go. He said to himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not tell me specifically where to go, because he meant that if I can't stay in that land for whatever reason, then I should go on to the next land. And the next land should really be Eretz Yisrael. It should be Eretz Mitzrayim, I'm sorry. So meaning, he went to Eretz Canaan, understood that the Tziboy of Hashem Asher Areka meant that he should then move on if he needs to, so then he went on to the next land. He went on to the next level to be able to go. So why did he bring Sari Minu down there? Because there's a concept. Shluchei mitzvah in Nizokin. If you're a messenger to do a mitzvah, you cannot be damaged. And he understood if HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to go to the land of Asher Areka, and that would include the land of Mitzrayim, because that's part of the tziboy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you're going to do the command of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then there's no way that Shluchei Mitzvah in Nizokin, you're not going to be damaged. That's the idea of the Kedushas Levi, and that's why he was willing to continue going down even though she was so beautiful. But there's a problem with that. That already is another issue. What it means by putting her in a box, and also why would you put anything like that? You notice that happens twice. Number one by Avraham Avinu, and number two by Yosef and Dina. Right there by Dina, I'm sorry, by Dina and Esav. You see that by both those places. In both the places, I have a share from 3 years ago where I explained, according to Hasidim, Teva does not mean a box, it means a word. He used the shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make her disappear, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Sari Menu to be caught. That's number one. Number two, there's a big problem in the Parsha anyway, because in the Parsha itself, it seems that he has this whole elaborate plan again, Imri na hosiat, manita b'livavorech, etc., etc. Right, everything's going to be all good. Tell them you're my sister and everything's going to work out well. Then all of a sudden he puts her in a box. Why would he do that if he already had a plan? What was the point of putting her in a box? So it's clear the box is not something to be understood at face value, because you wouldn't do that to your wife. It's supposed to be something else. Either he covered her by making her completely with a burqa on and everything, and that's going to mean that she was in a box, that she couldn't be seen, she was completely covered, and the Egyptian people at the border said, let's see who you have here, let's see if you're bringing any fugitives, saw her beauty, and that's when they realized, or something else similar to that type of idea would happen. But that's a simple explanation and something like that. Why would Avram bring his wife into there? According to this, we said because of Shluch HaMitzah and Nizokin. We have a concept, Shluch HaMitzah and Nizokin, if you're sent to do a mitzvah, you're not going to be hurt. But if Shchiyach HaZeka, but if it's a place where you're commonly going to be damaged, you can't bring a person there. You can't do that. So how could he do it? So I thought to myself, I sat there and I said to myself, what would I have done? And I want you guys to think this. What would you have done if you were going down? You feel that it's part of your nevuah. You realize that part of your nevuah is to go down to Eretz Mitzrayim. You have an absolutely stunning wife, and you realize that if she's brought down to that area, it's possible that something bad is going to happen to her. You also know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told you to go down into the place Hashareka, and he had not yet stopped him, so it seems that it's over there. Also realize, Avraham Avinu had absolutely no money. What was he supposed to do? So I assumed, if I'm not going to have any money, and I'm going to have to live in the slums in Egypt, in a place that at least has a little bit of food, and I'll have to go there, I'm going to have to worry about the undesirable element that's going to be in the slums, the people that are going to be around there. What's the best recourse for me to do? To be able to wait a little bit until I'm able to do my magic by working my business inside the land of Mitzrayim. And as I do my business and I do Masav HaMatzah a little bit and I deal with people and I make enough money to be able to move us out of the slums, that's when we get out of our situation. So we're going to have to bend the truth a little bit to make sure that my wife isn't in danger of being taken advantage of. Hold off those people a little bit who don't have any morals and are willing to do anything. And this is a diversion plan. That Avraham Avinu was sitting there to make enough money to get them out of the position they were in, get higher social standing, saving themselves and the people or with them, the Nefesh Rasu Bacharon. Not that he wished them to give money for Sari Meno, and that's not Man Yitav Libovrech. That's not what it means. Man Yitav Libovrech is that we can have something good. I'll be able to do business in this land. I'll be able to make sure that things happen. And because of you saying that you're my sister, which is a true statement in some way, shape, or form, by you saying that, we'll be able to push it off a little bit, so that I'll make my money, we'll move ourselves out, we'll never have to worry about those people ever again. He never imagined she'd be taken by the palace. He never imagined that he'd be worried about the higher people and the higher social standing. He never thought he was ever going to have to worry about stuff like that. That was something that never went inside his head. And that's the reason why he was able to do this and get himself out of it. It seems that he was able to be Meduyik. If you're Meduyik in the Pesukim, it seems that that's the way he was able to get out of it, and that's that. Then there's a famous question. Avraham Avinu was willing to take the money from Mitzrayim. He left Mitzrayim extremely rich. He came in with nothing, left with all the money in the world. When he went to the King of Stone, after he defeated the four kings, the King of Stone went up to him and said, take all the money, take whatever you want. And Avraham Avinu told him, I'm not going to take anything. What's going on? You just took all the money out of Mitzrayim, and you're willing to take from Paro. You're not willing to take from the King of Sodom. What's the difference that you were able to take from Paro, but you're not going to take from the King of Sodom? So that's seven answers to the question. I gave them over. Somebody asked me earlier the week, and I gave them six of the answers. Okay? I'm going to deal with one of them, and I'm possibly going to answer it with another thing that the Chassam Sofer says. The Gan Rava says a very, very good answer. He was worried that when they came down to Egypt, they would immediately think she was his wife and kill him without asking any questions. They would immediately kill him, saying, oh, this is the easiest way to get him. If he preempts everyone by telling them, hey guys, that's my wife. Hey guys, that's my sister. If he says that immediately, everybody's going to look at him and say, who asked you? Why did you tell us that? Why are you telling us that? You must be lying, and they would kill him immediately. That's if he starts off by telling them that she's his sister. If he doesn't say anything at all, then somebody's going to kill him as well. So he's worried about both of those. So what did he do? He told her the following. He told her, this is what I want you to do, says the Gan Rava. I want you to go in and say, I'm his sister. Give him presents so that you can marry me. You should say the following, Imri no achosi at, go say that you are my sister, Laman Yitav Li Baburech, so that Yitav Li Baburech, they should do good to me because of you, is what Sari Menu should say. And by saying that, the presents that were being given was from Sari Imenu Sengit herself, so that they wouldn't be killed. And that would get around. And if that will happen, then Chos Nafshi B'Goleich will be able to get around it. Now, how does that answer the question? Here we go. We have the Chassam Sofer. There's no question that a person like Avraham Avinu, he didn't really care about riches. I mean, Avraham Avinu needs money. Does he really need money? Does he care about anything in this world aside from serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's not like he was asking for money when he was fighting against Nimrod. It's not like when he was serving in his father's house and taking care of the Avodah Zarah that he really cared about anything like that. This stuff didn't mean anything to him. It was a burden to be able to deal with all the money that he had. He didn't want it or need it, but he understands that he had to have money. Why? Because it's impossible to take care of people and to have them at your house and to be machnis oreach and to have all these guests at your house if you don't have any money. Can you imagine you're sitting at the crossroads, you've got this big tent, and you say, hey, come in, come in, and then you serve them like a kidney bean? Like, well, what's that going to do? If you don't have any money and you can't afford anything, there's no way you're going to be the person who's going to be able to give all this chesed to everyone. Because we understood that he needed money. He needed the money. And aside from that, there's an even bigger reason for it. He needed to detract from his enemies. He's on his way down to Mitzrayim. As he's on his way down to Mitzrayim, he looks, he goes, stops at all these inns. And he stops at the inn and he says to them, hi, how are you? How's everything going? I believe in one God. And the people said to him, if you believe in one God and this God believes, and you're holding of this God so much, and he's telling you things to do, he's telling you to walk throughout Eretz Yisrael, he's telling you to do it, how come you're so poor? Where's all your money? What happened to you? Avraham Avinu understood, if he doesn't have any money, it's not going to show anyone that there's a God. He had to have money to show everybody that a person who believes in God is going to have something. He didn't want it for himself. He's not the person to want to have these types of things for himself. He's the person who's going to have it because the other people are going to ask him about it, so he wanted to prove to them, God is on my side. See, I'm not poor. See, I got as many riches as I want. So he went down to Mitzrayim. He understood that this was a Kaddish Baruch Hu's way of making him money. And that was the idea behind it.
Out of their money?
I'm sorry?
Kind of
cheating people out of their money?
Okay. I'll hear my sister, so they'll give me money, and then it will be like, I mean,
the way we've understood it, the way the past two answers were, it wasn't that. He would do business very quickly, and then get them out. Or, according to Gan Rava, that Sari Menu was saying, give it to my brother. Okay, yeah, you're right. It is something that sounds like a little bit offhanded, and something that you wouldn't have suggested for somebody to do. Why did Avraham Avinu do it over anything else? Maybe that was the way that he understood from seeing Sari Menu right there. There's no coincidences that we know. Maybe he thought that that's the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to have it. But even so, I would go with more instead of the Gan Rava, with the original position of he's doing it in a way that he's not getting money from the Egyptians. Rather, he's doing business with the Egyptians and then getting themselves out of that social standing. And that's what he was trying to do. He got rewarded from going down to Mitzrayim, came back to those inns, and that's what it means when it says he stopped by those inns and he repaid them. He went back and he showed them, look, I have money. All it took was 3 months in Mitzrayim, because that's all he was there for, 3 months altogether, and he repaid his debts. He showed them that the questions that they had about his faith are all unfounded. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him exactly what he needed. You know how he made his money, by the way? How he was able to make his money? Josephus brings down in his book that he taught them astronomy. He was the one who taught them astronomy and astrology when he went down to Mitzrayim. He taught them the position of the stars and where everything was, and he taught them how to understand things from the stars. I mean, in the same way that he was a stargazer and able to see that he himself was not going to have any children, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu to tell him, get out of your stargazing, get out of your itztagminus, and do something else. He taught that to Mitzrayim. So everything that they had when it comes to stargazing came from that. There's a famous parish that was written by some, it was not a Jew, it was by some Christian scholar, who wrote down that the pyramids were always used for something that has to do with stargazing. And that they had certain areas in which the pyramids had holes in the certain rocks, in which the stars would appear to them in certain areas, and they were able to see what was happening. They were using it for astrology. Now it's amazing. These pyramids were said to have been made about 1,000 years, give or take, before the Jews went down to Mitzrayim. Sometime before that. It's supposed to be, altogether, supposed to be 600 to 800 years before they came down to Mitzrayim. It would be amazing if the time that they made it was when Avraham Avinu came down to Mitzrayim. That Avraham Avinu came down to Mitzrayim, taught them about astronomy and astrology, and that's when they created these pyramids to be able to use them as stargazing purposes to be able to go up. The pyramids were not made by the Jews when they went down to Mitzrayim as they were slaves, at least according to their Perushim, it wasn't made by them. It seems it was made before, and if it was made by Avraham Avinu, it would be an unbelievable thing that it would all work because he taught them about these things, therefore he made all his money. They created these pyramids to be able to see these things. It all happened from that.
Your explanation doesn't say why he didn't take the money from stone, though.
Well, that would understand it. Meaning, if all he's doing is taking money in order to show his detractors that he became rich from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he doesn't want any more money than what would be enough to be able to become rich. Meaning, once he had the money,
from stone, it happened first.
So that's the only reason why. Mitzrayim happened first. It's not the first, and then he fought the war against the two.
So why is the reason?
And that's the four kings. That's the reason why. So if that would have happened first, if Stone would have happened first, maybe he would have taken their money in order to detract from his detractors. But since Mitzrayim happened first, he took from them, and then when he came to Stone later, he didn't take from them. Yeah.
Then why is his reason to the king of Sodom? Because I don't want people to say, I need to be a Dabra.
So that was part of the problem.
If anything, Paro did have more of a hand in making Avram rich than the king of Sodom would have, because Avram
wasn't
Paro at all.
What? Avram Avinu made it through his business. And if he made it through business, then he was able to make it through his own, as opposed to somebody giving it to him with the king of Sodom would have said. Now, what does that have to do with anything?
There's
still going to be a reward. But there isn't. But Paro's gifts, remember, were the matanos that he gave to his sons later on. That was not a big gift. And those were the matanos that he gave to the sons of Keturah that he gave later on. Those were the matanos, the same matanos in Rashi over there. Matanos that Paro gave him were the same matanos later on. What were the nefesh asu b'chara? The Nefesh are also Bukharan, those people that he took with him when he went down, when he left Kharan, he went down to Eretz Yisrael and then down to Mitzrayim. Simple, right? We're referring to Garen. We're referring to the converts that he made, the people that came with him. Not at all, says the Imre Kodesh. The Imre Kodesh, which is the what's it called, the Strelitzker Rebbe, says none of these. And if you look through the Hasidish Asfarim, the Kedusha Slavi, when you look through the Imre Kodesh, if you look through the Shlomo, the Radomsker, and all through all these types of Asfarim, they never say the Nefesh also Bukharan is referring to a regular human being. Nefesh Asa B'Karim were tikkunim. They made certain types of, I didn't even know what the word is in English. Fixings, is that the right word for it? Things that they were able to fix throughout the world. They created, that were created through the service of Avraham that he made by passing his Nisyonos. Every time Avraham Avinu made a test, every time he passed the test, he was able to make another fixing in the world. The whole world was fixed up and the whole world changed because of him. Every time he passed the test, he was able to save many different Nishfashos out of the mud that were sunk into Tumah. Let me understand, let me just explain that for a second. We think that when we learn, it's just doing something for ourselves. You sit down, you open up a safer, and you're just able to do something. It's just, it's gaining knowledge, and you just put something inside your head, and it would be the exact same thing if I was learning something, I don't know, in science, or if I was learning mathematics. It's the same thing if I open up a safer, and I start reading from the Chumash, or I start reading Gemara. It's the exact same thing. That's not true at all. Not true at all. Every time a person learns a piece of Torah, whether he fully understands it or he doesn't fully understand it, he changes the whole world. The entire world is a little bit different from what he does. There's an effect that the entire world feels from the words of Torah that comes through his mouth. The Nefesh HaChaim speaks about it in Perek Dalet, and it's an unbelievable effect on everything. Every word that you say when learning has an effect on Shemai, to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking down the same thing. When you speak, he's speaking it back. He's saying the exact same thing, and he's writing it down in a safer, every word, every single word. That's why you got to be so careful with what you say when in the midst of learning. If you babble, that's also going to be in the safer. That also makes it into the Torah Shebaal Peh that's up in Shemayim. Because every word you say when you're in the midst of learning has that type of idea. Says the Imre Kodesh. All of these things, when Avraham Avinu was able to pass the test, when he's sitting and learning, when he's able to do anything that has to do with that Kodesh Baruch Hu, he was able to bring more Nefashos back to understand that there is a God. It was an automatic effect. It wasn't that he went up to people and convinced them that there was a God. Of course, that's definitely true in Pshat. But that's not only what he did. He was able to affect people and make people different. Just by learning, he was able to affect all the people in the world, all the people that were sunk into him and that couldn't get out of it. That's the idea behind it. Now, Yaakov Kamenetsky says an absolutely unbelievable thing, and this is going to take, this is a little bit of a bigger board than the others. Tez Zayin Yud Aleph. The pasuk says, "Vayomer Loch Malach Hashem." And Malach Hashem said to Hagar, "Hinach Hara Violadit Bein. You are pregnant. Behold, you are pregnant, and you will give birth to a child." Was she pregnant right now? Can't be, because as soon as she left out from Venus' house, Sarah Yemenu, according to the Medrash, somehow made her miscarry. How that happened, whole big story. She was working, whatever it was, but she miscarried. There's no question she miscarried. She met the Malach, she ran away. She met the Malach, and the Malach said, "Hinach Hara Violadit Bein," which sounds like, "Behold, you are pregnant," past tense. "You're going to give birth to a child," but it can't be. She wasn't pregnant. She just miscarried a kid. So Rashi brings down, in this pasuk over here, in Yud Aleph, he says, "Hinach Hara, Kishatashuvi," when you return to your house with Avraham Avinu Tahari, you'll be pregnant. "Kimo," just like "Hinach Hara Deishas Manoach." Like, by the pasuk of "Behold, you are pregnant," by the wife of Manoach. The wife of Manoach was told you were going to be pregnant by a Malach, and then she became pregnant with the child. Come on, guys. Manoach.
Shimshon.
Ended up having Shimshon. Okay, what was Rashi meaning by that? Meaning, and what's the proof by Ishus Manoach that Hinachara is in the future you will become pregnant? Where's the proof? What does that mean? Why is he bringing this up with over here? That Hinachara over there could mean the same thing over here. "Behold, you are pregnant now." What is that? The answer is, the pasuk itself says over there, you are not pregnant. He may ask a kara. You are barren. But, hina kara, you're going to be pregnant, be allowed to and you'll give birth to a child. So we see that over there, since the malach told her, you are barren, and then said, you will be pregnant, it must be that hina kara means you will be pregnant, not you already are pregnant. Why is that so important? Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, we laugh at the Christians for saying that they claimed there was a pregnancy through immaculate conception. That they got it through nobody else but through Ruach HaKodesh, so to speak. God was together with a woman and immediately allowed her to have a child, and that's what had happened, right? They claim back, you see such a thing happened by Shimshon. You look at Shimshon, and the Malach says, behold, you are barren. And then he said, Hina Chara, behold, you are pregnant. Which means, she became pregnant without ever being together with her husband. She was barren. She didn't have any zera inside her, nothing. And then she became pregnant after the malach spoke with her. So we see that a malach can create a pregnancy within a woman in immaculate conception. So you can prove from Shimshon, says the Christians, you can prove from Shimshon that there's such a thing as what happened with Yeshu, as what happened with Yashka. So why can't you believe that?
That doesn't make any sense. That Lashon doesn't say that. The Lashon, nothing in that Lashon says that she hasn't been together with her husband. It could be that she wasn't pregnant until the very moment he says that.
Well, but that, how did she become pregnant if she wasn't yet with her husband? I mean, he said, you are barren.
That Lashon that says she wasn't with her husband.
In between the two statements?
Yeah.
The Malach is speaking with Eishes Manoach, and he's telling her, behold, you are pregnant. Behold, you are barren. And then right after the next pasuk, he says, Hina
Chara. She wasn't pregnant yet.
She wasn't pregnant the second before? Because the Malach just told her.
Yes.
Malach just told her. Okay. If I was learning up the psukim, I would look at it and maybe say like that. Listen, I'm obviously not Christian. I'm not, this year is not going to end with. And that's why Christianity is correct. It's obviously not where we're going to go. But if we want to speak from their point of view, in theory, you can say that in the pasuk. If you learn Hina Chara is behold you are pregnant now, you've got a problem with the pasuk. So how do we understand it? That's why Rashi took that pasuk and said that pasuk must prove to you that there is no such thing, because it can't be. We've never seen such a thing as immaculate conception. Since the pasuk says Hina Asa Chara, that you are barren, and then says Hina Chara, it must be Hina Chara means in the future you will become pregnant. And that's what it means over here as well, that the definition is future tense. So why does it mention it in past tense? Why didn't the Malach say to her, in future tense, you will become pregnant? Why not say that? Because when a malach says it, it's going to happen. That's a nevuah. And when a prophecy comes through that's going to happen, it's as if it already happened. That's the idea. And that's why it was written in present tense of behold, you are pregnant, instead of saying you will be pregnant in the future. The wording is a little bit off to tell her that it's definite, it's going to happen. If that's what Rashi's saying, and Rashi's trying to get around the Christian way of thinking, and he's trying to say that Hina Chara does not mean you are pregnant now, rather it means you will be pregnant in the future, and he's trying to get away from the Christians altogether, now you can finally understand a Gemara in Bava Basra, Tzadi Aleph on the Beis. You and I know you've had this problem for years, and you kept asking me, listen to this problem. Tzadi Aleph on the Beis in Bava Basra goes through and it mentions, what was the name of David HaMelech's mother? And it mentions Nitzeves Bas Adoel. What was the name of Avram Vinu's mother? It's Amaslai Bas Karnevo. What was the name? It goes through Haman's mother. It goes through all these different people. And then it says, what was the name of Shimshon's mother? Shimshon's mother is?
Svalponis.
That's correct. Svalponis was the mother. And then it says, and what was the name of Shimshon's sister? That's weird. Whoever said that Shimshon had a sister? Is there any pasuk that mentions that Shimshon had a sister? No. There's no pasuk in Shoftim. No pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. There's nowhere in the world that we have any pasuk that says Shimshon had a sister. And yet the Gemara says, what's the name of Shimshon's sister? And it mentions, there's a name of Shimshon's sister. I believe it's Nashon. It's the name of Shimshon's sister. Says Rabbi Yaakov, why in the world would we need to know this? The Gemara asks that question. Why do we need to know all this? And the answer is tshuva taminim, to answer up the apostates. When the Christians come up to us and ask us these questions, we can answer them back. Oh yeah, well, who is Shimshon's mother? Svalponius. Oh yeah, well, who is Dovid Melech's mother? Nitzeves Bas Adoel. And it has happened before, by the way, where a person has asked me, like, in order to knock me out, he's like, you don't even know what Avraham Avinu's mother's name is. And I was like, Amaslai Bas Karnevo, it's Tzadi. Tzadi Aleph on the Beis and Bava Basra. I was like, ready for it. And I was ready. I got, like, I've got more guns for you. Come on, give it to me. That was that. That was right there. But why in the world would the Christians ask about Shimshon's sister? Who says Shimshon had a sister? Why would they even bother asking that? Who would say that if it's not in the pasuk? Why is it there? Maybe, says Rav Yaakov, the Gemara is mentioning Shimshon's sister because they want to prove that even Shimshon was a natural birth. How do we know? Since he had a normal sister. That's the idea behind it. Meaning, if Shimshon's mother could only give birth through immaculate conception, and that's the only way she was able to give birth, in the same way that Mary was able to have it, and we're comparing the two to one another, if that's true, how did Shimshon have a sister? But meaning, if she's Akara, she's an Akara. If the only way for her to give birth was through immaculate conception, she couldn't get it from a regular birth together with her husband. She's married for a little bit. But that's the idea. I mean, Chuvas Minim is we're trying to say that we're specifically mentioning their names to show that they weren't extra special people. It's just a girl by the name of Salponis. Just a sister by the name of Nashon. That's all they were, to debunk their claims and how they thought that Shimshon was a special kid born from a special mother, a mother who couldn't have a child in any other way. Not true. His mother could have a child in another way, in a natural way. You see, but he had a sister.
I would just say, okay, so your Talmud is just making stuff up. This is what the Torah, the Psukim in the Bible says.
I'm not saying that it's going to be automatic, that that's automatically going to be, but the Gemara is going through and trying to say, here's for Tshuvas Aminim. How do they know about Amasle Bas Karnava? How do they know about Nitzavis Bas Adol? How do they know about Slavonis, right? The answer is, so they made it up. So if I'm going up to a Christian, I'm saying that, I made it up. But you asked me the question. And you said, well, you don't even know what the name of the mother is. And I tell you, Amasla Bas Karnival. I have it from the top of my head. It's mentioned in the Gemara. Let's say they made it up. I still have a source for it. You wanted a source. I gave you a source. What else do you want from me? If you're asking me, you're telling me there was immaculate conception by Shimshon. I'm showing you he had a natural sister. I'm showing you he had a natural sister. You still think it was immaculate conception? It seems that Chazal were worried about this from the beginning. They looked at it from the beginning, realized that somebody might come to say something like this, and therefore went ahead and did something like this. This could also be, says Rav Yaakov, and I found this amazing that the daughters of Lot did the exact same thing. We all know in next week's parsha that Lot's daughters ended up calling their kids Moab and Ammon. That's a weird name to be able to call them. Moab, from my father, Ammon, of my people. That's what you name your kids. Why would you do that? That sounds like you slept with your father. Why would you make your kids do that? So once, Reb Moshe mentions this in Chelek Ches, the Igros Moshe, in the introduction of Chelek Ches on page 15. Then the winter of 1922, when he was still the Rav of a city called Slotsk, there was a Balabas who lived in a certain town that was outside of Slutsk, who wasn't feeling very good, and he had a weird disease. His tongue became very, very fat and thick inside his mouth, and was sticking out a little bit. And the guy could barely talk. So Reb Moshe went to be Mavakar Chola, so he went to go visit the guy. He went inside, and the guy said, close all the doors, get everybody else out, I want to talk to the Rav alone. Reb Moshe was still very young at the time, somewhere in his early 20s. The man said to Reb Moshe, do you want to know why I got this punishment? I don't know how he talked, I don't know whatever it was, I've never tried talking with that big tongue, but do you want to know how I got this punishment? And he said, yes. He said, 2 weeks ago was Parshas Vayera, and we read that the daughters of Lot took their father inside the cave and thought that they were the only woman in the world, slept with their father, gave him to drink, gave him wine to drink, slept with their father, ended up having, and I made fun of them. What zonas? How could they have done such a thing? And then they named their kids after their father. They were true zonas. In that sense, they wanted to name their kids after their father. What would possess any person to name their kid after their father? Such evil people. They must be the most evil people in the world. This guy says that night, after he had said such a thing, he was visited by the Benos Lot in a dream. The Benos Lot came to him. They were dressed up in Arab clothing all the way through, covering everything except their eyes. He said, you have no idea what we went through. They said, we mamish thought that we were the only people in the world, and we were doing it purely l'shem shemayim. We never had a type of our father, b'chlal. We did it purely l'shem shemayim. But why do we name our kids after our father's name? Why would we do that? Said the Benos Lot. We knew that in the future, there was going to be a child who was going to claim that his mother had immaculate conception. People knew us and knew that we were special people, the daughters of Lot. And who knows, maybe people would claim later on in life that the children that were born from us in that cave, there's no way we would have been together with our father. So how were their children? Must be through immaculate conception. We slept with a god, with a malach. And that's how we have these children. We never wanted people to think that way. So we named our children after our father in some way, shape, or form, so that everybody would know these are human kids. They are not from immaculate conception. To take away from a future person who's going to go along and say that he was born from immaculate conception. That's what they said. And because you made fun of us, and because you said these things about us, your tongue is going to blow up in your mouth and you're going to die a horrible death. Reb Moshe saw that the guy turned his face around and he died later on that night. Says in that introduction, Reb Moshe always felt that that was a true story and what the person told him was 100% true, and he always used to say it for chizuk, for people that have chizuk when they hear things like this. An unbelievable little story. It's the same type of concept to be able to knock it all out. Okay, we're going to end with this. We have a little board over here like this. Avin refused to take two things from the king of stone. He said, Michut ad srochna. He refused to take a string until a shoelace. He wouldn't take a string or a shoelace from the king of Siddim. Okay, now we know that. He was rewarded, says Rashi, with two things. Because he wouldn't take a string, he was given the strings of tzitzis, these mitzvahs for his kids. Because he wouldn't take a shoelace, he was given the mitzvah of chalitza. Of chalitza. Now, that's strange. Chalitza is not exactly a good thing. Tzitzis, I can understand, is a great gift. Okay, tzitzis is an awesome gift. You get a mitzvah every single second that you're wearing a pair of tzitzis. That's the greatest gift in the world. What else could you ask for? You have a mitzvah every second you wear something. That already, I can understand, that's a nice little reward. But chalitza, wait a second. If a man dies, and he doesn't leave any children, then his wife has to marry, has to do yibum to his brother. That's a weird concept, but he has to do yibum. If you can't do yibum because the guy doesn't have thoughts l'shem shemayim and he doesn't want to do it for the right reasons, or the guy just doesn't want her for whatever reason, then the guy has to do, you have to do a process called chalitza. What is chalitza? The guy stands there and he says, I don't want to take my yavama. And the yavama stands there and says, me'ein yavami, my brother-in-law's refused me, my brother-in-law's refused me, takes off his shoe and spits in his face. Doesn't have to be literally in his face. You don't have to have a glob of spit there, but right in front of him. Okay, they're basically, and they say, like, it's chalutza now, chalutza now, chalutza now. Everybody's saying it has to be in public, so everybody knows this guy did a terrible thing. He didn't do yibum. Chalitza is not a gift. Chalitza is not a good thing. Chalitza is an alternative if you can't do the real mitzvah. Meaning, if you have the real mitzvah, great. If you can't do the real mitzvah, then you have chalitza. Why was that a gift given to him as a mitzvah? Because he didn't take anything from Siddim. What does that mean? Says the Chasam Sofer. Why didn't Avraham take this stuff from the king of Siddim? Here's another reason. Avinu was worried he would cause a chilul Hashem. He was afraid that he was going to use these riches for his own benefit. And if he'd use them for his own benefit, later on the king of Sodom would say, I gave him that. The only reason why he has that is because of me. And that would cause a chilul Hashem that Avinu was taking away from a guy who was taken advantage of in the middle of a war. He was a big tzaddik. He didn't really think he was going to get benefit from it. But he was worried that in the future, he may mess up once or twice. Who knows what's going to be in the future? Maybe at one time when I'm down and my guard is down, maybe I'm going to forget. Maybe I'm going to forget and I'm going to use that stuff. So he had to make a very difficult decision. He didn't want to take the responsibility in his head, so he refused it all. But the problem is that he may lose merits for this. Why? Because he gave money back to a very evil person. What happened to Siddim after they took all their money back? And what happened to them?
They were destroyed.
They were destroyed only a couple years later. Because of Avraham Avinu giving their money back, they were destroyed. I mean, that's crazy. He was over on Lo Sechaneim. You can't give a gift to somebody who's going to do evil with the money. He was over on Lo Sechaneim. He felt, however, that he's willing to be over on that lav. He felt he was willing for that to happen. He even loses Chelek and Olam Haba by giving the money back. As long as he doesn't cause a Chilul Hashem. As long as he won't cause a chilul Hashem by making the king of Siddim say that I'm the one who gave that money to Avraham Avinu. We know that a person should do yibum, but the fact is people are afraid. They might not have the proper thoughts. So therefore you should do chalitza, and chalitza will be better than making a bigger mistake of doing yibum for the wrong reason. But it's sad. You can't control your desires, you can't control your taivas, and you can't marry this woman. That's why the Beis Din gets together. They gather together and they look at the guy and they're like, you couldn't control yourself? You couldn't do this l'shem shamayim for your brother-in-law? For your brother, I'm sorry? You couldn't marry your sister-in-law, which is a mitzvah in the Torah? What's wrong with you? If you had been able to do it l'shem shamayim, everything would have been good. What's wrong with you? How could you not have done it correctly? To which he says, I would rather be degraded and spat at rather than cause a possible chilul Hashem. The same reason why Avraham Avinu refused to take the money is the same reason why the guy refuses to do yibum and does chalitza instead. That's what he ends up doing. So the reward that he gets, what Avraham Avinu gets, the reward that he gets for refusing because he might do a chilul Hashem, is another mitzvah, which is refusal to possibly do a chilul Hashem. That's the idea of doing the mitzvah of chalitza. Where does tzitzis fit into play? We all know the Gemara Menachos, right? With the Zona. That the guy, when he was taking off his clothes in order to be together with his owner, the tzitzis slapped him in the face, and he realized that the tzitzis was something that protects him from Arias. That's the concept. Tzitzis is something that can protect you from Arias. Tzitzis can protect you from doing something improper with the yavam, with the yavama. That's the concept behind it. So let's go over, guys. What do we speak about today?
Connection to Arias.
It's only a question of Chilul Hashem, of causing a possible Chilul Hashem to be evil. So in summary, if we wanted to go through, number one, there was no machlokas about whether or not when Avram was going down, whether he passed the test or whether he did a chait. There's no machlokas at the end of the day, depending on his level. We said, how could he put her in sakana by bringing her down to Mitzrayim? Then we meant from the Chassam Sofer that he only took the money in order to show the people how great the reward is for those who believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We said the nefesh asher asu b'charim were the nefashos that Avram Avinu made by doing mitzvos. We mentioned from Yaakov Kamenetsky about the Christians that there's such a concept they have an immaculate conception. We learn from this parsha to knock it out. That's what Rashi's trying to do. Shimshon, the whole reason why I bring up Shimshon is that Shimshon could not have been an immaculate conception. He had a sister. And we brought down the famous story of Ramosha with the daughters of Lot to knock out that as well. And we learned also that string and shoelace are supposed to be the tzitzis and the chalitza to knock them out. That you shouldn't do a chalashem. That was the reward that they ended up getting. On top of that, guys, that'd be great.